All right, if you take your Bibles and turn me to Colossians. Colossians. Well, thought I had it up. There it is. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Entitled this message, A Remedy Against Deceivers. A Remedy Against Deceivers. Let's begin our reading in verse 6. The scripture says, As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And this is how we're to walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein you also are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And the apostle here, at the beginning of this chapter, he desires both the comfort of the saints and the unity of the saints. Look at this in verse 2. He says that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all the riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of the God and of the Father and of Christ. Now this mystery that both comforts and knits together the saints is nothing less than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is a mystery. And is a mystery. Did you know that the gospel is a mystery? An enigma? Well, you ever try to witness? Well, who knows? You know, that's kind of the attitude they have with you. Well, how do you know you're right and this person's wrong? And nobody really knows. To them, it's a mystery. It's confusion. The gospel by man, no matter if you were to take all of the intellectuals of man and put them together, all of the Einsteins and all of the theologians of man, and you put them together in a room, and they come up with the best intellectual understanding of the gospel. If they were to come together with all their knowledge and come up with the highest thoughts that they can think of God, yet all their labor and thoughts and dreams and feelings and ceremonies and rituals would be empty and vain and further from God than they started. The best ideas of man can come up with by his own wisdom are gods of no power and no use. Why? Because they are the works of man's hands. They are the product of a man's imagination. If you make a god in your own imagination, listen to me, you're the God of that God. You're the God that made up that God. So your God is even less useful than you are. He is of less power than you are. You made Him. You remember that story, I've told you this often, about the crucifix maker in the Middle Ages. He was the best crucifix maker for the Catholic Church. Every church wanted his crucifixes, and so he made the best, the most beautiful. And upon his deathbed, he called the priest into him, and he's about to expire. He's about to go out into eternity. And the priest holds forth the cross, and he says, "Behold your God." And the man in despair looks up at it and says, "I made that. I made that God." And he died with no hope. His God was useless. And so the gospel, Paul relates it as a mystery to the natural man, but to us who are born again, it is not a mystery. This is not an enigma. This is something we know. How many times did Paul say, "We know"? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know these things. John says it many times, that you may know, that you may know. These are something that can be known. The gospel can be known. And we see the gospel not as a vain, as we vainly thought it to be. It's not a system to be learned, is it? The gospel is not a creed to be memorized. It's not a set of rules to obey. That's as high as a man could think of the gospel. The gospel, my friends, is a person. Jesus Christ is the gospel. He is the good news. Paul says this we even say that there is something within us that seeks to rob it. To say that's not right. Well, that's mighty selfish of God, isn't it? No, you're selfish because you want the glory. The glory belongs to Him, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name be glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. And when we get to glory, every believer is going to this gospel mystery, this thing that's been revealed to us. We're going to praise God for it. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wisdom and glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Repeat verse 1. Worthy is the Lamb. Yes, we're going to repeat this forever because He is worthy. And thus the gospel by the Spirit of God, what does this gospel do to us who believe? It comforts us. It strengthens us to know this, that salvation is of the Lord, period. He ordered it, He ordained it, He purposed it, He accomplished it, He applies it, and He keeps it. This is the mystery of the gospel that is revealed. This is the gospel that knits our hearts together. When I set forth Christ and we both look at Him, we love each other and look at Him. We say, "Hey, look at Him. I know, I'm looking at Him. How about you? I'm looking at Him too." We adore Him and we love one another by this gospel. Now then, look at verse 4. He says this, and then he gives a warning. He gives a warning in verse 4. "And this I say." Now I've said this because of this. Listen, "this I say. Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Beguile you. Now, any man deceive you. That's what the word delude. You ever delude something? Some of those cleanings and it's so strong and you had to put water in it and dilute it. It makes it less strengthened, right? Well, some people are come in so as to delude this gospel. Now, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, Paul says this, "I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." That word beguiled, that he beguiled Eve, that word means totally deceived. Eve was not partially deceived, she was totally deceived. She totally abandoned God's word and totally took the word of the serpent. She was beguiled. And I'll tell you, there are some men who come in the church and they profess to believe on Christ. And then they leave. They go totally away. Now those people are totally beguiled. Those people are totally deceived. I've seen many come in and just go out believing some other false gospel completely. Now, but this word in our text, this word beguiled, is not the same word. It's not the same word. These vain deceivers are not openly defying the gospel, but rather mixing the gospel with human reason and wisdom. They are diluting it. Beware lest these men come in and dilute the gospel. Water it down. Water it down. You see, these men are not going to openly deny Christ. They're not going to deny His death. They're not going to deny His resurrection. These men do not seek to remove you completely from Christ, but rather delude you to believe that you have some part in this salvation. Now listen, when these men come in, they're going to profess all of the things that you believe. But then they're going to add something. They're going to add some work you need to do. Something you need to accomplish in order to make what Christ did effectual, powerful. They're going to try to add some small work or ritual to perform to make His work good. Such deception is all in the church of free will works religion. All such men who preach Jesus Christ's blood plus some work of the flesh. These have diluted the gospel. They preach some ceremony of religion, some act of the will. Anybody who preaches Christ plus anything, you pay attention. Beware of them. Beware of them. Run from them. They are not ministers of Christ, but ministers of Satan. They are antichrist. They are antichrist. John told us that there are many antichrists. Even in his day, there are many antichrists. Look at verse 8 and you see what they do. In verse 8 he said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy. Vain deceit after the traditions of men. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ." Now listen, this has become very keen to me in the recent days. Audrey, in her school, I go to a, quote, Christian school, which is not. They have this new class, these classes, they're not what they call apologetics, Christian apologetics. And what this does is they take human wisdom, human philosophy, human reasoning, and they dilute the Word of God with it. They put them on equal planes and saying philosophy says this, therefore the Word of God is true. No, the Word of God is true regardless of what philosophy says. The Word of God is true regardless of what men think or what men feel or how men reason. The Word of God stands on its own. It doesn't need human philosophy or reason of men to get men to come to Christ. It's a fool's errand. If you're trying to win souls to Christ based on philosophy, you have diluted the gospel and you're a deceiver. Beware of them, Paul says. Beware of them. They mix philosophy, traditions of men, and rudiments of the world. Now, I'm going to explain that. That means the law. These men are going to mix the law. When Paul uses rudiments of the world, you can mark it down. He's talking about the law. The law is carnal, isn't it? It's a rudiment of the world. It's based in fleshly actions, fleshly things, fleshly works. Friends, these vain deceivers, but they're not openly known. You're not going to just see them coming. These are very educated men. They're wise men according to the world. They're moral, they're religious, and above all, they are zealous. And a lot of times you and I will be jealous of such zealousness. I mean, you see them, and they have a zeal. Paul said that of the Jews, didn't he? I bear them record, they have a zeal, not of God. They have a zeal, all right. These men are like Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Christ. They're like Korah, who defied Moses' office. They're like Simon the sorcerer, who seemed to have a work of grace, but only wanted the preeminence in the church. And so the question is this, and this is the question I'm posing you. How do we stand against these deceivers? Paul is giving us the way we are to stand against these men. And it's not fleshly. We don't pick up weapons. We don't pick up carnal reasoning either to try to debate them or argue with them. How do we defend against this? I'll tell you, I've seen many come through who seem to be mature believers. I've seen many who were above me in so many ways. And I've watched them as they dabbled with these deceivers, as they tried to win them. And you know what happened? The opposite happened. Their gospel that they believed so strongly in became diluted. Why do you think he says, beware? Oh no, preacher, I'm just way too strong for this. These people aren't going to get me. You don't know it, but you're on the downslope. If that's how you think, you've already lost. You've already lost. Don't think we are above being deceived. I'm your pastor, but I am not above being deceived. And the moment I think I am, I'm in trouble. I've seen men who seem to be masters in the faith drawn away and give consent and validation to these false deceivers. And they do it for the most logical reasons. I knew a man whose children were in a false church. They were really bad children. They were really out there. And all of a sudden, now they got religion. And the parents say, oh man, I'm just glad they're in a church. You shouldn't be. And what do? As a parent, you want to encourage them to do good. So what do? You give validation to their false gospel. What if you've diluted the gospel by doing that, by giving validation? I've seen strong men do this. Men I admire do this. They do it for their children. They do it to desire to gain a hearing. In other words, they have a good intention to want to win them. They go into that church thinking, well, I'm not going to listen to this guy, but I'm going to win everybody around me. No, you're going to delude the gospel that you believe. And I'm talking about believers now. We are susceptible to these things. So how do we defend? Here it is. Look back in your text. Paul says this as verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The first way we are to defend of this is simply this. To walk by faith in Christ. As you have received Him. Now the question then comes, how is it you have received Him? How is it? If you're going to walk this way, how is it you've received Him by faith? Now, I know this is a question that every one of God's servants desired to ask. If you desire to worship God, what is my rule of life? It's not a bad question, it's a good question. How am I to walk in this world? How am I to live in this world? By what rule do we walk by? And the liars will say this, the law. The liars will say, the deceivers, the deluders will say, yes, salvation's by grace through faith in Christ. But in order for you to be sanctified, to become more holy, you yourself must obey the law of Moses. And what do? They take scissors and they start cutting out the ones they think they should obey. And the Ten Commandments are the first thing they cut out and put up there. Next one, they'll come out there and put up the Sabbath. They don't do circumcision anymore. That was one in Paul's day. They deny that you don't need to be circumcised. We got baptism, because baptism is new circumcision. What? Wait, where you read that? You don't? Deluded. You've diluted the Word of God. We walk not by law. That's good. Let's see this. I want to prove it in the Word of God. Go to Galatians chapter 3. These are the people. These people were deluded. These people were deceived in Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, "For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse." Notice he doesn't say blessing. Does he? "As many as are under the works of the law are under the blessings of the law." Why do you say cursed? Because you've broken the law. You're under the curse of the law. "For it is written, curses everyone that continueth not in..." What is it? What does it say? "All things." Put away your scissors. If you want to be under the law, take the whole thing. Take the whole thing. "As it is written in by the hand of the living God." If you are to take one portion of the law, you are to take all of the law. "All things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And we must confess that before we came to Christ, we did not obey that law. And after we have come to Christ, we have still not obeyed the law. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in this sight." So the idea of progressive holiness needs to be thrown away. And if you've been deluding with these people, leave them alone. Leave them alone. They'll only hurt you. You won't convince them. They'll only convince you. The Scripture says, "Know that Christ is our sanctification." God made Him so. "But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto you" what? "Wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." He has made our sanctification. Look at this in verse 13 of chapter 3 in Galatians. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Here's another thing. It is written. It is written. "Curses everyone that hangeth upon the tree." And by His death, listen, He has made us holy. "By His death, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Wait a second. We are sanctified. But who did the sanctifying? God did. God sanctified you in election. God sanctified you in redemption. And He sanctified you when He called you by His Holy Spirit, giving you a holy nature. You are sanctified. There is no progressive sanctification. Now, if you're talking about setting yourself apart by what you do, that's going to naturally happen. If you believe Christ, if you follow Christ, of course you're not going to do the things you normally did. And if you're talking about outward things like that, I understand that some believe that's sanctification. Does that make you holier because you don't do the things you did? No. What you do has nothing to do with your holiness. Holiness, my friend, is an all or nothing principle. Either you are holy or you aren't. I'm kind of holy. Well, how's that going to fare with God? No. See, faith in Christ and the law cannot be mixed. It cannot be mixed. So then, what's the defense against this? How did you receive Christ? Was it by law or by faith? Which was it? Look at that in verse 2 of chapter 3 in Galatians. Paul said, "I want to know this." Listen to me, this is what I want to know. How did this thing begin? He said, "Did you receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" We know this, it's by faith and not the law. Look at verse 11. "But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, as evident, for the just shall live by" what? How are you going to live? What's your rule? Faith. Just shall live by faith. And you've listened to that second verse, verse 12. And the law is not of faith. See how easily that's done away with? That deception is easily rooted out if you just read the book. So what's the purpose of the law? Paul said this in verse 24. He said the law has a purpose. The law has a purpose. The law is not unjust. The law is good. Who's saying anything bad about the law? The problem is us. It's not the law. He said the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Isn't that what God used? And He used the law in that purpose to show your guilt, your sin, your inability to come to God. He used the law for that purpose. And so even as you have received Christ by faith, what are you to do? Continue to receive Christ by faith. Believe on Christ by faith. And so what is the rule of life? It is faith. The just shall live by faith. Believer, do not believe, be deceived or beguiled to look to Jesus Christ by faith and then look to something else to help you make it to glory. Something else to commend you to God. You don't need anything else to commend you to God. Christ is enough to commend you to God. That's all you need. I like that. Paul said that you be not moved from the singleness that is in Christ. He's the only thing, the only object of faith is Christ. He's the only object of faith. Single. That's it. And the moment you put something else, it's diluted. You're beguiled. And the second thing is, what manner did you receive Christ? How did you receive Christ? Now, you received Him by faith, so walk by faith. But how did you receive Him? Everyone who has received Christ did so as a sinner. And how you received Him as a sinner? You come to Him bankrupt, ruined, vile, helpless to save yourselves. That's how you came to Christ. You came as needy, undone. And then, in necessity, you received Him. You received Him. We trusted our souls and our lives upon Christ's blood and righteousness. Not by merit, not by our power, not by our will. As many as received Him. How did you receive Him? By faith and humility. As many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the sons of God, which were born. How were you born? Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. You were born by the will of God. You were born again by the will of God. And so as we received Him the first time, this is how we are to continually receive Him. Humility. Walk by faith in humility. If our understanding of the gospel gives us any pride, then you've misunderstood it. We come to His feet. We bow before Christ. And we gladly receive Him as our only hope. We mortify the deeds of this body. Why? Because in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I don't know. I don't know. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Listen, this is how we're to walk. Trusting Christ. Laying ourselves at His feet constantly, perpetually. Leading on Him alone. And you won't have time for these delusioners, these deceivers. You won't have time for them. You won't have any tolerance for it. In Isaiah 51, it says this, "Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord." Is that you? You seek the Lord? Listen. Look unto the rock whence you were hewn. Who's the rock? Christ's rock. And the hole of the pit from whence you were digged. That's Adam. Look at both of them constantly, and you will have no time for deceivers. To look and believe on Christ is to abide in Him. To believe on Christ is to behold His loving arms, His eyes of kindness, as He calls us, as He saves us. To look by faith to His person, His office, His work. And so that's the first remedy. The second's likened to it. Look at this. How are we then to walk by faith? Here it is. Rooted. Go back to your text now. I'm sorry. Go back to your text in Colossians. It says, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in Him by faith and humility. Listen. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Rooted. As the roots of a tree are its foundation and source of life, even so Jesus Christ is the foundation of our life and the source of our faith. Christ is the foundation. Even so, Christ's our foundation. I remember when I came here. You remember the hurricane come back? I think it was in 2000. I came here in 2008. I think it was in 2008, wasn't it? Maybe 2009. Anyway, the hurricane followed us all the way from Houston. Went right straight through, come all the way up here. And I remember driving around after that hurricane, and I saw these massive trees, huge trees. Ever seen trees this big before? And they were all just flopped over on their side, as though somebody just come and just pushed the tree over. And what really stuck with me was the roots of these trees were little. They were just little tiny roots, like you'd see in a flower bed or something. I think they were ash trees. Their roots were just so small. And I said, no wonder the tree was blown over. It was top heavy, didn't have anything underneath to hold it. So it is with man who bears an outward profession, but no true roots. So when the storms of life come and the winds of trouble come, what? They're easily moved. They're easily fell over. But one who has true faith in Christ, we who are in Christ by faith, I tell you this, we've been there longer than we've experienced. I've been there a lot longer. I've experienced being in Christ only a few years, right? Only a few decades. But listen to this. I've been in Christ a lot longer than that. You can illustrate this by the mighty oak. Where's the oak tree? It comes from a seed. It begins as a small seed, so everything in the oak is already in the seed. The oak is in the seed. Just as a mighty oak is contained in the seed, and it, all of its before it sprouts and branches its majestic branches, it's already in there. Even so, we were rooted in Christ before the world began. Of old eternity, how God in love set us in union with His Son, that He should be our surety, that He should be our high priest, that all His righteousness and blood should save us from our sins. This was already determined by God and planted in eternity. And see, my salvation began long before my experience. Before I had no part in its conception, and I have no part in its accomplishment. For Jesus has accomplished all of my salvation before I knew Him. He had redeemed all my sins before I committed them. And so then, if we keep our eyes fixed upon Christ, who is the root and foundation, we shall not be moved. Our faith shall stand firm and fixed, seeing Christ is our root. Our salvation is immutable. You take a tree, even a mighty oak tree. You see a big tree. It branches may break off. Its leaves may fall off. You know what doesn't move? The root. The root. If we are rooted in Christ, we shall not be moved. See, God uses Christ. He uses this illustration to show us that if we are rooted in Christ, we shall not be moved from Him. You see, to get us, you realize this, that Christ has to be dethroned. He has to be a failure. For me to miss glory, Christ would have to fail. And that just won't happen. Second thing is, he says, being built up in Christ. Seeing our salvation is rooted in Christ from all eternity, seeing He has accomplished it by His blood, and the Holy Spirit springs it forth, we begin to grow. Isn't that what a tree does? It's rooted, it's planted, the roots come out first. And then what? Springs up. And that's the experience of grace with us. This was rooted in eternity, but in time it was manifest. God gave us life. God gave us faith. And then what? We began to be built up. We began to grow up in Christ. We experience and rejoice in the fruits of the Spirit. Love. Love for Christ. You love Christ? This is a fruit of the Spirit. Love for His brethren. Joy concerning the grace and salvation of God. Peace. Meekness, temperance, faith, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness. These are things we desire to be built up in us, to grow up. Now, why do you desire to love Christ? Because of the roots. Because you're rooted in Christ. These are what spring up in us. May God, by His grace, build us up in Christ. Cause us to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. So far, we see the remedy is, as you received Him, walk in Him by faith and humility. Seeing He is the root of our salvation. Seeing He has built this salvation in us. Seeing that He now produces fruit in us. He says this next, established in the faith that you have been taught. This is to be established in the Word of God. You want to be able to not be deceived? Know this. Be established in this. In the Word of God. If we are to abide in the truth and not be deceived, we must be established in the Word of God. We must know what God said. And trust it. This book alone is the source of all the believer's faith and practice. Not creeds. Why do you think I spend no time talking about creeds? I've read them. Why do you think I spend no time talking about them? Because they're not the source of my faith and practice. This book is. There are errors in the creeds. Traditions. Confessions. Not opinions, not visions or dreams or miracles. Not philosophy or human wisdom. But the Word of God alone. Be established in the Word of God. Listen, the moment you speculate, you've diluted the gospel. I don't speculate up here. I do not speculate. And if I ever do, don't listen. We're not to speculate. The moment that we use the words, I think, is discredited. Who cares what you think? Who cares what I think? What does God say? What does God say? Church, for the most part, is led about by human reason and emotion, human wisdom and philosophy, and they neglect the Word of God. I'll give you an illustration of this, even in the Reformed theology, called the doctrine of necessary consequence. That's right, Scott, I think it is. Necessary consequence. What it means is they infer things. They see something in Scripture and say, well, that means that it must mean this. It's not actually said or stated. They just infer it. I think one of them is that Cornelius and his whole house were baptized. Well, that must have been an infant in there. There must have been an infant being baptized. So we're going to start baptizing infants. You find it and we'll do it. You find me one and we'll do it. There's not one in here. Altar calls. You won't find them in here. Man-made religion. Decisional regeneration. Baptismal regeneration. All lies. All lies. Made up by the thoughts and traditions of men and not the Word of God. Now, believers, therefore, be established in this Word, and you won't have any deception. They won't be able to deceive you. Be rooted, built up in Christ, and established in this Word. How are we established in this Word? How are we not drawn away by error? By constant remembrance of these things. These things that I told you about the mystery of God, how God chose a people, how Christ redeemed them, how the Spirit called them, how they are kept by the Spirit of God unto eternal life. These things you know. I constantly repeat these things on purpose, friends, because you need to be reminded again so that you should not be moved. You should not be deceived. And fourthly, here's another remedy. Be thankful. Look at that in your text. It says, as we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. What's one way deceivers get in is they hear you murmuring about something. Am I right? You're murmuring about something. Man, can't the pastor preach something else? Whoa, wait a second. I got something for you. Come over here. This guy said something over here. It's really interesting. Just listen to this. Well, I ain't never heard that before. If you ain't ever heard that before, you need to be very careful. Well, be thankful. Be thankful. If we are thankful, then we will have no room for murmuring and they will have no entrance. We have no entrance into us. And lastly, I want you to look at the joy and hope of all who are walking by faith, all who are rooted and established, built up in Christ and His work of redemption. We who hold fast the Word of God, we shall not be deceived by vain talkers. Here is the solid ground. Look at this. Beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy, deceit and vain philosophy after traditions of men, the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Listen, here's what you're rooted and built up in, that Christ is the only God-man mediator. That in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That He is our mediator. He came in the flesh as our representative and atoned. And this is our joy because of that. What's the result of Him doing that? Look at the next verse. And you are complete in Him. Listen to me. Just those words are enough for you to put away all vain deceivers. You are lacking nothing. The way that they get you is to deceive you that you're missing out on something. Well, you're missing out on some joy over here. No. In Christ, I am complete. I am complete. Look at the people around you. What are they seeking? They're seeking happiness and joy and contentment by the things of the world, by the rudiments of religion. They're looking for to fill the void that the fall left. But we know this, that it cannot fill that void. And I'll tell you this, for us, the void has already been filled. In Him you are complete and lacking nothing. And He said this, you are complete in Him which is the head of all principalities and powers. Now, when Christ rose again, was He missing anything? When you see Christ, is He going to be missing anything? Paul said He's the head. He's the head. And you are what? You're the body. For one of His elect to be missing, Christ would be incomplete. And you are complete in Him. In Him, you are complete. All sin has been removed. Look what He says next. In whom you also, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh. Putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. Who does this? You or Him? Look at the text. How was this body of sin put off? It was put off by the circumcision of Christ. He did it. He removed our sins from us. Cut them off. Gone. Dead. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Where did that faith come from? The operation of God. How do you keep believing? The operation of God. The operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Where are your sins? You are complete in Him. They're gone. Let no man beguile you. No man, let no man entice you to go back to the law. Let no man say, oh, you're missing something. No, I'm complete in Christ. Now be rooted, grounded, established in that. As you have received Him, continue to receive Him by faith and humility. Well, how often do you do these things? Every day. Every day. Isn't that what faith does? Receive Him every day? We believe in Him every day. We trust in Him every day. And I don't want to rely on old faith. I need faith now. I need humility now. I need to be rooted in Him now. I need to be built up in Him now. I need to be established in this Word so I'm not easily moved. Know this, you are free from these things. Therefore, we're not to debate these vain talkers. That's not our purpose. Paul doesn't say, beware these men and engage in debate with them. No, walk by faith. We're not here to argue the gospel. Declaring the gospel is what we do. Debate gives them a same level of platform, doesn't it? If I were to say we get two men up here debating, what have we done? We put the Word of God and whatever else on equal playing field. No. I'll close with this illustration. Mike Walker preached a message on Joab and Abner. Remember Joab and Abner? They got those, 12 men from each side or 24, I can't remember. And they all went out in the middle of the field. Each on his one side, Abner and Joab's men on the other side, they got close together, they grabbed each other by the head of the hair, and they stabbed each other. They all fell dead. That's debate. That's debate. nobody lives. But when Joab did what God said, pursue after them and you will prevail, he won. We do what God says. Lies, they just fall apart. Believe Christ. Trust Christ. Abide in Christ. You are complete in Him. What do you need these other things?